Let's turn in the Word of God this evening to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I noticed quite a few visitors with us this evening in light of, I'm presuming, the program after the service. For those who are visiting, I'm preaching through the Gospel according to Mark right now, and we are up to verses 13 through 17 in this series, and so that's what we consider tonight. And for that reason, we'll take up our reading right at verse 13. We considered the opening of the chapter in the last sermon, 1 through 12. We'll begin reading at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 2, verse 13, "And he," Jesus, "went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. I won't read the entire text for the sermon again. Let's read just verse 17. Everything in our section that we're considering tonight, 13 through 17, is driving towards and illuminates the Word of Jesus in verse 17. So let's read just that. "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme that holds these verses together can be expressed in the form of a question, and that question is, for whom did Jesus Christ come? Everything in the passage drives home the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ came for sick sinners. The first part of the passage that brings us to Jesus' call of Levi tells us that Jesus came for Levi. Levi, a despised publican. The next part of the passage in which we read that Jesus is in Levi's home dining. And who is he dining with? He's dining with those that he ministered the gospel to, publicans and sinners. And in the rebuke to those Pharisees, the word of Jesus, which drives this all right to the main point, is, this is for whom I came. I didn't come for those who are whole and healthy, but I came to call sinners, sick sinners, to repentance. For whom did Jesus Christ come? Jesus came for sinners. And the question of the text then for you and me tonight is, do you know yourself to be such a sinner? This is the contrast of the passage. This was the rebuke that Jesus gave to those Pharisees, because those Pharisees, they didn't know themselves as sick sinners. They looked at themselves as self-righteous, healthy men, not in need of a Savior. The question is, do you know yourself to be a sick sinner? A sinner, therefore, who needs the only one that can help you, the only one that can save you, the only Savior who is the great physician of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope, and that's the prayer, and that's the power of God's word tonight as it is preached, that He would lead us more and more to know who we are as those that have the sickness of sin, and to lead us to know more and more the wonder and the grace revealed in the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to repentance. And when that call comes to those who belong to Him, it's a powerful call. It turns a man, changes a man, as it did to Levi. And we pray as it does to us this evening, so that we walk out of the sanctuary tonight not with our mind and heart filled with despair because of the sickness of sin that still clings to us, but we leave the sanctuary tonight with the joy and hope as it is found in Jesus Christ, who is the great physician. Let's consider this under the theme tonight, the gracious physician who heals sick sinners. And we're going to look at that theme as we march through the narrative in these verses. And we'll start with Jesus calling Levi. We'll continue in the second point with Jesus dining with sinners. And then we'll consider in the third place Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. And there especially explain in a bit more detail the language of verse 17. The gracious physician who heals sick sinners. Jesus calls Levi, Jesus dines with sinners, and Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. Let's pick up the narrative, beloved, where we left off last time. Jesus is in Capernaum. What we considered last time was what took place in a home, likely the home of Peter, where Jesus stayed, and that was the healing of the paralytic. The four friends who had great faith, bringing their paralyzed friend to the roof and dropping him down through the roof, and Jesus healing soul and body that paralytic. So we find Jesus here in Capernaum, and we read after that passage from the last time that Jesus went forth out into the open air in the seaside. And what we've learned so far in our study of the Gospel of Mark is that whenever Jesus went forth, the people followed. And whenever Jesus had people follow him and crowds gather, Jesus did what he always did, which is what we read in our text in verse 13. He taught the people. This is verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now, where the passage goes here is not to explain Jesus' teaching. We know fundamentally what he always taught, which was the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we considered in the beginning of our study of this book. It doesn't go into detail about what he taught, but the focus of the passage goes to what Jesus did in calling Levi to be one of his disciples. So he's out in the open air. He's got likely crowds around him, and Jesus directs his attention to this one who is Levi, a publican, a tax collector, and while he is engaged in the very work that he did as collecting taxes, Jesus issues the call, "Follow me," and Levi follows him immediately. So that's verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. And so what we want to do is explain this in more detail in light of what we're going to come to in verse 17. And that requires an understanding of who Levi is. The point of this is not just to give a biographical sketch of what we know about Levi, but the point of this is to illuminate the main idea of this section of Mark chapter 2. What do we need to know about Levi in order to understand better where Jesus goes and says, "I am the great physician who calls sick sinners to repentance"? This is what we need to know about Levi. A few important things. Number one, this is just so you have this clear in case I use the other name throughout the sermon. Levi is the same person as Matthew. The parallel passage to this in Matthew refers to him as Matthew. Matthew, who is the writer of the first gospel account in the New Testament. I mention that just so that if I slip throughout the sermon and use the name Matthew, you're not thrown off. Matthew is the same person that's identified in our text as Levi. Number two, what's important with respect to this man Levi is what he did for his occupation. Levi was a tax collector, or to use the language that we're familiar with, a synonym of tax collector, he was a publican. Now, we don't need to go into great detail about the system of collecting taxes. There was a pretty elaborate system, not unlike most countries today. There were taxes of all different sorts. Fixed tax on income, fixed tax on property, a fixed tax simply as being a citizen. But there were also taxes on imports and exports, taxes and duties on the use of roads, taxes as well related to the fishing industry, which would have been a booming industry in the main city of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was a significant city because a major road ran through the city, a major road that connected Syria to the north and Egypt to the south. And so there were all of these taxes that needed to be collected on the use of the road, on the fishing industry, and on the imports and exports that made their way through Capernaum. The system of collecting taxes also usually involved a sort of hierarchy, so that there was a chief tax collector who would be behind the scenes, directly responsible to the Roman government, and he would have his men on the ground collecting the money from the actual people. Zacchaeus, that we're familiar with, was likely one of those chief tax collectors. Matthew, or Levi here in the text, he's a guy on the ground. He's collecting the money. But the main thing with all of this, not to go into the details of how it was actually done, the main thing with all of this is that the system was utterly corrupt. And everybody knew it. And they couldn't do anything about it. With all of these taxes on imports and exports and the use of that road, these tax collectors had the authority and power to say, this is what you owe me. And the people couldn't stop them from charging more than what they actually owed, so that they would take a cut off the top, and then it would go to the head tax collector, and he would take a cut off the top, and then it would get to the Roman government. But the whole system was filled with corruption, lying, deceit, and manipulation, and everybody knew it. So that those who went into the tax collecting industry were those who had greedy, corrupt, manipulative hearts. This is who Levi was. In doing some reading for this sermon, I came across in multiple places as a reference to a Roman writer who spoke of a statue that was erected in honor of an honest tax collector. The point being, so rare was someone who did this work honestly that they honored him in a special way during his life. This is who Levi was. He was part of this corrupt system as a tax collector. And so that leads to the third point about Levi, and that is that he was utterly despised by everyone else. Generally by all of the citizens, especially by the Jews, who saw what he did as an act of being a traitor against the very Jewish religion of which they were a part as he labored for the Roman government. He was despised. He was hated. He was an outcast. And people wanted nothing to do with these men who were tax collectors. Now, what's the significance of all of this? As we reflect upon what Jesus does here, very simply in verse 14 in calling Levi, the significance is exactly that. He calls Levi. He calls this despised, hated publican. The significance of this is not that it says something fundamentally about Levi, but the significance is it says something about Jesus. It says this is who Jesus is. This is for whom Jesus came. He goes to this Levi in the very act of collecting the taxes in front of many, despised by all, and he goes to this Levi, which he knows is one of his children, and he issues the powerful saving call, follow me. The significance is found in who Jesus is as the Savior of grace and mercy to unworthy, despised sinners. And then not only that, but the fact that Jesus takes this man, Levi, despised by all, and not only says, Levi, you are going to be one of mine, because my powerful call comes to you and it's a saving call that draws you unto myself, but in addition to that, you are going to be one of my disciples. You are going to be one who is going to follow me in a special way. And upon my departure from this world, be an apostle and a mouthpiece of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were going to choose, humanly speaking, whom Jesus would call, not just generally into his kingdom, but now specifically to be one of his disciples and mouthpieces. If you were going to say, from a human perspective, this is the man that Jesus is going to call to do great things in his kingdom and to be part of his kingdom, humanly speaking, this Levi, a social outcast and despised by all, would be the last person you would say. It was one thing for Jesus to go by the seashore and go to Peter and Andrew and James and John, lowly fishermen, and him call them. It's a whole other thing for Jesus to go to Levi. Corrupt, greedy, manipulative Levi. It's a testimony, beloved, of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. To call sinners, detestable sinners, hated sinners, to call those sinners to repentance, to faith, to follow him as the Savior. And beloved, do you see yourself then in Levi? It's one thing to keep the whole sermon and the discussion in our thoughts and minds upon Levi. But now take that and bring it to you personally. And for me personally. Because we can be tempted to think in our minds, what a remarkable thing that Jesus would go to Levi and save him. Detested and despised. What a remarkable thing. But here's the wonder of the gospel. It's no more remarkable that Jesus did that to Levi than Jesus did that to you and that Jesus did that to me. And if we don't understand that, and if we don't truly believe that, we don't understand who Jesus is, and we don't understand the true nature of our sin. Jesus doesn't call sinners that aren't quite as bad of sinners as others. Jesus doesn't call unto himself those who have something in them that make them worthy of being called. Jesus calls despised, despicable, damn worthy sinners, and he calls them because he's a Savior of grace. Who, as we heard in the sermon this morning, had a people that were chosen in him and a people that he redeemed on that cross and a people unworthy of themselves but worthy only for Christ's sake. He comes to them and he says to them, repent of your sins, believe in me, follow me. If we think that it's somehow remarkable that he did this to Levi, and less remarkable that he did it to me, then we don't understand what it means to be a sinner saved by grace. And then this is what it does to people. When that powerful grace of Jesus is worked through that call to his elect children, it changes them, it transforms them, so that immediately what we read in the text is that he followed him. Verse 14, and he arose and followed him. The parallel passage says it even more strongly, identifying the fact that he left all and followed him. He left it all. It's remarkable that this happened while he was in the receipt of custom, while he was engaged in the work, right then and there, when the power of God's grace in Jesus Christ is worked in the heart of a man, it changes everything, and it changed everything for Levi in the moment, so that he left it all and followed his Savior. This is what the powerful call of Jesus in the hearts of his elect children does. It leads men and women and children to be disciples of Jesus and to give their life to following him. Some in a special way, Levi, a special way as one of his called disciples. All of us, as those who are disciples and followers of Jesus in our everyday life. The narrative continues. part of what happened to Levi was that he was intent upon honoring Jesus Christ. And so we read that what Levi did was he had a feast, a banquet in his own home that was for Jesus Christ. That doesn't come through in our passage, but we read in Luke 5, verse 39, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house." Made him, made Jesus a feast in his own house. The purpose of this feast in Levi's house wasn't to go forth in a reveling, sinful, worldly, pleasure-seeking party. That had nothing to do with it. He was a changed man. It was a banquet and a feast in honor of the Christ who called him, and now the Christ that he was following. Now, who was at this feast? The disciples were there, those whom he's called already. It's likely the case that Levi would have been the seventh disciple called. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Nathanael, we read in a parallel passage before this, and Levi likely was the seventh at this point. But then in addition to that, the passage, of course, leads us to the publicans and sinners. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." So now we have this picture in our mind of Jesus in this home with many men and women characterized in our passage as publicans and sinners. What's going on here? Well, this has to do with who Levi was. Levi was a publican. He was despised and hated by most. And so what would take place among the publicans, as they were despised by others, they would come together. They would run with each other. They would be friends with each other. And with them, the others in the city that would have been the outcasts of society. These are the worst of the worst in the eyes of most people. But that's who Levi was associated with. And the implication of our passage is that Jesus, upon calling Levi, with calling Levi, also had a ministry among those that Levi was close to. Levi, when he was called by Jesus Christ, didn't abandon all of these that he was close to, but he knew what Jesus did to him, and now as he is with Jesus, Jesus goes and ministers to many other publicans and sinners and outcasts and despised, and brings the word of the gospel to them, and powerfully in their hearts works his grace and saving love and salvation. So that now, this is the scene. We have Jesus with publicans and sinners, dining, fellowshipping with each other, and Jesus continuing to minister to them and to teach them the truths of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that creates the next controversy. For those who are visiting with us tonight, I pointed out in the last sermon, the healing of the paralytic, that in Mark chapter 2 and 3, what we have here is an increasing opposition to Jesus among the leaders of the Jews. There's five distinct times in which the leaders of the Jews attack the Lord Jesus. It happened in the history of the healing of the paralytic, because Jesus, as the Son of God, knew what they were reasoning in their hearts when they saw him declare, "Your sins are forgiven." They reasoned in their hearts that he was blaspheming the name of God. And that's what leads Jesus to say, what is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise up and walk? And he heals the paralytic of his paralysis. So that was the beginning of this controversy and opposition with the leaders of the Jews. And it continues here. In the first one, it was a reasoning in their hearts that Jesus calls out. Here, the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees, don't attack Jesus directly yet. They're going to eventually, but it's through the disciples by means of the question of verse 16. And the question is this: having saw that he eats with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? How is it that Jesus eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? Simply going to put it this way, beloved. It's one of the most arrogant questions that could come out of the mouths of men. That the scribes and Pharisees see Jesus eating with these particular types of people. People whom he has worked powerfully to change. People in whom he has worked his saving grace. People for whom the grace of God would magnify so gloriously, as we see the wonder of what Jesus can do to unworthy sinners. The scribes and Pharisees see Jesus eating with those people. And they say, why does he do that? How can he do that? Blown away, flabbergasted, that this Lord Jesus would spend time with and eat with them. I say again, it's one of the most proud, arrogant questions that could ever come out of the mouths of men. Men that should have been looking at this and saying, what an astounding display of the mercy and grace of Jesus to sinners. Instead say, how can he do that? Understand, beloved, that it's one of the most proud questions that could be asked. Because when they ask this question, they're putting themselves in a fundamentally different category than the publicans and sinners with whom Jesus was dining that day. They were saying by this question, they are one thing and we are another thing. And because of who they are and because of who we are, we have nothing to do with them, and I can't believe Jesus has something to do with them. They were putting themselves fundamentally in a different place than these downcast, despised publicans and sinners, and said, because of who they are and because of who we are, we have nothing to do with them, want nothing to do with them, and how dare Jesus has anything to do with them. Arrogance, pride, fundamentally because they didn't know who they were as sinners. When you know what we described in the first point of the sermon, when you know that it is no more remarkable that Jesus would save the most despised, hated, evil man, it's no more remarkable that Jesus would do that than he would do it to me, because I know who I am in my sin. If you don't understand that, then you can walk around and say, yeah, I want nothing to do with them. But if you do understand that, you look at any other person and you say about that person, I'm no better than them. Not one bit better than them. And it fundamentally changes how you see them and as you relate to them. This changes everything in our perspective of people and our relationship with people. When Jesus Christ saves sinners, we don't look at those whom Jesus Christ saves and say, ah, because of who you were, I don't have anything to do with you. But we rejoice. And we glorify God, and we thank God for what He does in saving fellow sinners. This is the height of arrogance. And it's an arrogance that arises because you don't know who you are as a sinner. And so the question that we face is, Lord, open our eyes. If the mindset of the Pharisees is true in any sense of us, that's the question that we all must reckon with honestly. Whether there is in us the mindset of, I can't believe Jesus would dine with them. Jesus isn't with us anymore. And so the reality of this is among believers today. Is there any sense in which this is true of us? That's what we need to face. We pray to God that He would expose that if there is. And we pray to God that He would humble us so that we don't see ourselves as better than any other Christian. And we don't see ourselves as better than any other person. Any other person, because we know ourselves as no different, and we see other people as those who need the Lord Jesus Christ, as that grace of Christ has been given to us. It shapes everything about the way that we view other people. And may it be the case among us when we know what Jesus has done in saving us as damn worthy sinners, that in humility and with thankfulness to God, we relate to those whom Jesus, by that same grace, has saved. And for those whom He has not saved, we see them as those who need Jesus Christ, not in pride, as though we are better than any other person. May God keep us in every sense from this self-righteous pride and arrogance reflected in this question of these disciples or these Pharisees and scribes to the disciples. And that leads to the rebuke. And the rebuke is expressed in the well-known words of verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when Jesus says these words, understand that what He means by them in drawing this contrast is not that there are some who are in fact whole and others who are in fact sick. So that there are some who actually are healthy and don't need the physician, and others who are sick and do need the physician. That obviously is not the case. Everyone is sick. Everyone needs the great physician, Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, He's saying there, I didn't call those who know themselves and believe themselves to be righteous, but I came to call sinners, those who know themselves and believe themselves to be sinners, I came to call them to repentance. That's the difference. The difference is not that some are actually healthy and others are sick. Everyone is sick in their sin. The difference is some don't know they're sick, don't believe they're sick, and believe themselves to be righteous and healthy, and others know themselves and believe themselves to be sick as sinners. The Pharisees were the former. They didn't think they were sick. They believed themselves to be righteous and whole. They didn't need, in their judgment, the Savior, the physician, Jesus Christ. The characteristics of those who are righteous as they believe they are these. They despise others. That's the idea that we just expressed. They exalt themselves above others. That's clearly implied in what these men did. They don't know their sin, which is why they put themselves in a fundamentally different category than the publicans and sinners. And they believe they are well, not because of what Jesus can do for them and does for them, but because of what they have done. Think the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Look at what I have done to earn my righteousness with God. Jesus came for sinners. And he came to save sinners who know themselves as sinners. In fact, that's the evidence that the Lord Jesus has worked in the heart of a man, a woman, a child. They know their sin. They know that sin because God has worked in their heart. They know that sin, and in the knowledge of that sin, confess that sin and turn from that sin upon the call to repentance and look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Those who are the sinners of the text and know themselves as sinners know, I am sick. I'm sick with the disease of sin, so that in all of Jesus' healings that point us to the gospel of grace, you hear the sermon about the healing and you say, that's true of me by nature, and the remnants of there are still there today. Of myself I can't see, I'm blind. Of myself I can't hear, I'm deaf. Of myself I'm paralyzed and can't do a thing. Of myself I'm diseased with leprosy. That's who I am. And the one who knows their sin and their sickness confesses that. Confesses it in such a way that they take full responsibility for it. Saying with the publican in the Lord's parable, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Saying with Paul, I am the chief of sinners. And crying out to Jehovah God in the name of Jesus, who is the only hope for healing. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And those in whom he works have a knowledge of that sin and do repent and do turn and are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great physician. And beloved, that's the wonder of the gospel on display in our text. The Lord Jesus is that great physician of our souls. He comes to us tonight and he says to us, I have the remedy. And it's not so much I have the remedy, but I am the remedy. This is what everyone in sickness wants to hear. They want to hear from the doctor. They want to hear from the doctor, this is the path of healing. This is what you need to take. This is what you need to do. This is how you will be healed. And even in this life, we think that some things are pretty certain, but even in things that we think are pretty certain, there's always, we hope this will work, and it likely will to make you better. But that's not the nature of what Jesus says to his people as the great physician. He doesn't say to us tonight, I have a remedy and I think it will work. I have something that might help. He says to us tonight, I am the remedy. And the cure of the sickness is absolutely certain. And this is why. The sickness that you have, which is the sickness of your sin, I take upon myself. Every last bit of it, I take upon myself. And in taking it upon myself, I go to the cross. And on that cross, through my blood, all of that sickness is done away with, and there is healing. And I said on that cross, it is finished. The word of the gospel to those who know their sin is the sickness is gone forever because of the perfect, all-sufficient, saving work of the great physician, Jesus Christ. That's the most amazing word you could ever hear from the greatest physician that gives the remedy for the greatest need. And it's a wonder of grace for you who know your sin that Jesus says that to you tonight. So we're confronted with our sin tonight. We're confronted with the disease of our sin. We're confronted with how bad it is. We're confronted that we are no different than any other person, which makes us humble in all of our viewing and in all of our thinking about other Christians and other people. But we also leave tonight with the joyful sound of the word of the great physician. Sinner, sick sinner, you're healed. And it's a perfect healing as you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And may God give us the peace and the hope and the joy that is found in that Christ alone. And may it spur us on. May it spur us on like it did to Levi, to follow him. May it spur us on like it did to Levi to go to others who are sick sinners and wanting to share what God has done for me with others. May it spur us on in this week to be faithful disciples out of love and thanks to this Lord Jesus Christ. All in a spirit of the deepest humility and the spirit of the greatest thanks for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was proclaimed tonight. We pray that the message of Jesus Christ might have been proclaimed faithfully and that thy spirit would work in it and through it powerfully in the hearts of those who are present tonight. May it be a power unto salvation and a power to build up and to edify us and strengthen us in our everyday walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.